I wish I would have asked more questions growing up. My dad was a preacher. My mother's dad was a preacher. His dad was a preacher. I'm fourth generation. I wish I'd have asked more questions. I really do. I just wish I would have asked more questions. So, go ahead.
But this has been exciting to uncover the scripture and to lay the groundwork instead of just pulling out a passage. What did it mean? Who said it? What? And last week, I about came out of my seat talking about how the Holy Spirit paved the way for the miracle, which paved the way for the gospel, which paved the way for persecution, which we don't like to talk about, but it's a part of the process. And also the 5,000 that believed, and then they went and got filled with the Spirit, and the gospel is proclaimed. That's exciting to me. But when you don't have that groundwork, it loses the power that God wanted it to have in our lives. So today, that's what we want to do. We want to take just 6 things to talk about today, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I want to know that because I want that. I want to tap into that. If He does it in the life of a believer, I want it. Okay? So.
Okay. How the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The first point that we've got today is that He convicts the world of sin. In John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "It is to your advantage that I go away." How about that? How could it be better with Jesus not being here than being here? I mean, I'll ask the question, how can that be better? He says, "I'm going to go pray for you." That's how powerful His prayers are. "And I'm going to send the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go, He won't come. And you need Him." And this is what it says. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, we've broken that scripture down a good bit. But when it says that He convicts the world of sin, it goes on to say, "I will convict the world of sin because of unbelief." Because of unbelief. So, any other sin, basically, that you do, there are certain things that the world, whether they believe in God, they'll believe that this is a moral wrong. They might not call it sin, but it's a moral wrong. And there's a price to pay if you do it. If you go to a country, if you're going to steal it in our country. Don't go to some other country and steal. They'll cut your arms off. Okay? Steal here. That's advice from your pastor. Don't steal, but if you got to steal, steal here. Don't go someplace else and steal. What my point of that is that they recognize it as being wrong, right? But they might punish you more harshly. Why does it say that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, and that sin being unbelief? There's some things you know when you do wrong. If you kill somebody and you're in your right mind, or if you kill somebody, you're probably not in your right mind, especially if you did it with malice in your heart. But my point with that, you know you're wrong. And the world will tell you that you're wrong. But if you've got unbelief about Jesus in your life, the world's okay with that. They're not going to look at that as wrong. They're going to be like, okay, I might not believe in Him either. And you realize, too, that the problem with Jesus is that He is alive. These other gods, they're dead. And it's not a problem.
Right.
And everybody can be okay with you liking Buddha or Allah or whoever you like. But you like Jesus, it's a problem. Mm. Why? Because He's alive.
Yes.
And His being alive demands a decision. Mm. It either draws us or causes us to reject. Mm. You'll see it over and over. People, you can say, well, I believe in cats. I believe in Ronald McDonald. I'm voting for the piano for president. And people just say, well, maybe they're crazy, but I don't care. But mention Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Polarizing.
Yeah, yes. It's polarizing. Good word. It's polarizing. The sin of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit will call you on that. And as believers, we all, I believe, if we're honest, I know I can speak for myself, but possibly for you too, one of our biggest issues is unbelief trying to slip in. Jesus, where are you? Why would you let this happen? But the Holy Spirit convicts us of unbelief. I've said this over and over. It is a very bad thing to be an unbelieving believer. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. So number two, can you believe? It's not been 5 minutes and I'm already on number two. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Number two, He dwells in the believer. So He's right here inside of you. So He knows when you start going astray. And you don't just drop Him off. You don't just go and do something and drop Him off. He will convict you of sin because He lives inside of you. Okay? Jesus answered this to Nicodemus. I love the story in John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? The story of Nicodemus is what led up to that. And Nicodemus, I just want to read just a little bit of it. There was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Why? He's hiding. I told you the other week about Jehovah Sneaky. We've called him Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah the Sick Canoe. I know Jehovah Sneaky. He'll allow me to come in. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Can I tell you, he was breaking protocol big time. He was saying what they knew, but don't say it. That's the problem with this man. We can't figure him out. He's got these miracles that are going. We want to kill him. We can't even kill him because these miracles he's doing, he's swaying the crowd. We've got this power. We've got this rule. We've got the authority. We've always been able to have our way. And if something stepped out of line, we would call it. But we can't do anything with him. As soon as we think about making a move on him, he heals somebody and he's got the public opinion on his side. We can't even kill him. What a dilemma they had, right? They didn't realize he was going to lay his life down. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. Jesus answered, now this is a different version. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of spirit and water. Without being born of spirit and water. I like the other version that we just read. Unless he is born of the spirit of water and the spirit. Naturally and spiritually. Born of water. We're all born of water. But are we all born of the Spirit? I believe in this room that we are. I believe you know what we're talking about, being born again, born of the Spirit. But listen, unless, see, salvation is free. Do you understand that? Salvation is free. But the kingdom will cost you. The kingdom has requirements because the kingdom actually changes you. I'm going to explain that in just a second. Paul wrote to Titus about this work. We say that he convicts us of sin, the sin of unbelief, and then the Holy Spirit also dwells in the believer. Paul wrote to Titus about the work, and he put it this way. He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The bottom line is this. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast about our works. Because our works don't mean anything. It's what he already did. So it's his righteousness. So he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this regeneration is a work of the Spirit. It makes a person a child of God. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in the lives of believers. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Okay, second thing we're talking about. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, I want you to understand that being the temple of God, that's an individual thing, and it's also a corporate thing. We are all members of one body. We are the church, individually and collectively. So not to get off the subject, there's something that happens. He says the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. These aren't two different things. They're actually the same thing, but it looks at it in a different aspect. And I want to explain that to you. Okay. Don't let that go away, please. So, when we are regenerated and renewed of the Holy Spirit, this new birth takes place. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. There's a new work that takes place. Let me fast forward. It took place in Nicodemus' life. As a matter of fact, the next time you see Nicodemus, he's not hiding anymore. Jesus has passed away. Nicodemus is right there with Joseph, helping him collect the body of Jesus after Jesus has passed away. I would say that that's pretty good indication that Nicodemus is a full-out believer and doesn't care what anybody thinks anymore. We want his body. We want to honor his body. We want to put the spices on his body. Okay? So there's a new birth that has to take place. And it talks about that. Not just being born of water, but being born in the Spirit. There is a reproduction that happens. Stick with me. There's a renewal that happens. There is a recreation that happens in the believer. When I say that salvation is free, yes, but to enter the kingdom of God will cost you something. It is allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to work out all those things that you used to be and work them out of your life. I'm not that anymore. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, that's just Joe. You know how he is. Joe gets a little crazy sometimes. We all love Joe. Don't do this to Joe, because you know how Joe is. I'm picking on Joe because Joe's really got it together. I mean, he's got Miss Debbie. If he gets out of line, he's got Miss Debbie. And y'all know how Miss Debbie is. What it's saying is that there is a moral renovation inside of you that the Holy Spirit will work if you'll let him. And I'm telling you, salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost you. There's a radical change of mind for the better. And not just the better, the best. Because you get out of this mind and you gain the mind of Christ. Amen. The restoration, this moral renovation, it is a return to your pristine state of how he wants you to be. And you can't get there on your own. You can't good enough it yourself. There's no way. I watched a show last night where these guys had found a barn find of this 65 fastback that Shelby, I might be saying it wrong, but the Shelby GT500. Do you car guys know what I'm talking about? That thing was bad. And I mean bad condition. There were parts of it everywhere. It had been in the barn for 30 years. There were dead rats in it. There was raccoon stuff all over it. And the guy turned down $75,000 for it three times. He had stuff packed all over the top of it. And they're saying, well, we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it. We're going to restore it. So this guy calls up his buddy. He says, how much is this thing worth? As he said, $75,000 is the number. It's worth that. He said, how much will it take? How much can I get on the top? And he said, you can get at least $175,000 for it. But he said, it's going to cost you $100,000 to fix it. So to get it back to pristine was going to cost everything that you could put into it to get it back to the value that it originally was intended to be. You see what I'm saying with that? And all you've got to do, when I say it costs you something, if it costs you something to restore something back to pristine in the natural, it costs something for you to be restored to pristine in the spiritual. And he's paid the price. So the new birth and regeneration do not represent successive stages in a spiritual experience. They refer to the same event but view it in different aspects. The new birth stresses the communication of going from spiritual death to spiritual life. And regeneration stresses the inception of a new state of things in your life. So what he's saying is, I'm going to take you from death unto life, and then everything inside of you that's not like me, I'm going to make it like me. That's what he does, dwelling in the believer. Okay, number three. That took a little bit extra. The Holy Spirit testifies that we are believers. The Holy Spirit, oh, this is good. The Holy Spirit bears witness or testifies to each believer that he or she truly is a child of God. Paul wrote to the Romans this. Just like what that vision that you had, Billy. Doesn't matter what the enemy lies and calls you, who you are, God has already decided. You read it for me.
For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. I love that so much. Have you ever had that assurance from the Holy Spirit? He speaks to you. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. When the lies get too loud, when the enemy attack gets too strong, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks deep into the heart to say, we're God's children. And since we are his children, we share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son Christ is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Again, it's circuitous, right? It is circuitous that his Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and reminds us that we are God's children and that we share in his treasure and that everything God has is ours. We are heirs. And then what? We also share in the suffering. So in those moments of suffering, we are what? Reminded deep in our hearts that we are God's children. Do you see how that is? That circle is so beautiful. I'm glad he didn't leave that out about suffering because it's part of the process. But it drives us back again in that circle for him to speak in the middle of our suffering deep into our heart that we are God's children. What a gift the Holy Spirit is.
I love that he reminds us. Yes. I love that he reminds us. You know why? Because we forget. But he remembers what we forget.
How many of you have ever gone through something traumatic and you say, have you forsaken me? Where are you? Do you even hear me? Where are you, God? This is him speaking deep into our hearts.
He has never forgotten his plan over your life, what he has planned, and the work that he's doing inside of you and that he's at work inside of you. I can only, just really quick, I reckon it to my grandson. He spent the last two nights with us, and I always call him buddy. My buddy, my buddy. I say it to him, my buddy, my buddy. The other night, Friday night, Saturday morning, he always said, Papa, whenever he said, Papa. Christine sent me a video yesterday. He was at the front door going, Papa, 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 just waiting for me to get home, Papa. He's like, Papa. And I love that. You guys know what I mean. You get a place of having grandchildren, what that means to you. But Saturday morning, he woke up. He was between us. You weren't supposed to tell her. His mom's sitting right there.
For a short period of time, he was in bed with us.
A rough night. Holy Spirit knows what we forgot.
Let him speak deep to your heart, Robinsons.
He's right. Merciful. He's merciful.
He is so merciful.
So full of mercy. Amazing grace.
Just shown him God's
hallelujah.
Love.
Hallelujah. God is good all the time. All the time. But he woke up Saturday and he looked at me. He said, "My buddy." Didn't he?
He did.
First time. Until we get it, he'll remind us. Yep. And he'll keep reminding us the relationship. My buddy. My buddy. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts. God's children are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit confirms these things. He'll keep telling you that. The Holy Spirit is a seal in the lives of believers. And when you forget he's a seal, he hasn't forgotten he's a seal. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him, Billy, in him, with a seal. When did it happen? After you were good for, you know, you sat in time out a few weeks after you came out of penance and purgatory and you served and you did well for a while. No. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. Now get the verbiage on this. Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. To the praise of his glory. Something's going on here, and he thinks it's very important. And he marks it with his seal. In the Bible era, a seal was a legal signature proving ownership and validating what was sealed. A seal impressed on a document gave validity to it. The Spirit, like a seal, impresses the image of the Father on the soul. That's why that vision you had was correct. The enemy calls you this. Jesus says, no, they're me. They're in him. They're in me. Validates, the Holy Spirit validates, we are God's children, not just children, but heirs. So here's the example. A deposit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, just like a payment on a car. Just like a down payment, a deposit on a car. You go to a dealership and you put money down on a car and you say, that one's mine. That deposit is what holds it and marks it as belonging to you. It's mine. I'm coming back for it. It's the same thing that happens whenever you go by, like right now, the housing market, Matt Woodhouse, you know, it's gone crazy. It's gone nuts. You'll see a house that says, for sale. Well, let me go back. You don't even see that anymore. They don't even have time to put the sign up. It's like, for sale, okay. It's like, house for sale, okay. It's sold. Sold. House for sale, sold. The way it used to be a couple years ago, a sign would go up, you'd drive by, for sale. You see it the next week, house for sale. You see it the next week, for sale. All of a sudden, you'd see a new sticker across it. What would it say? Under contract. What did that mean? Someone had put a down payment on the house saying, it's mine. I'm coming back for it. That's what we are. In the Holy Spirit, when you believe, he marked you. He says, you're mine, and he's coming back for you. Amen?
Ooh, he is coming back for us, and that signet is just like what you said. It's not about in recognizing us as individuals. I'm coming back. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for that thing that is just covered with the blood. When he looks around the room, that's what he sees, is that we're covered by his blood. He's coming back to the praise of his glory. And you know what that means? Just because he wants to. Just because he delights in it. He's coming back for us, you guys. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. All right, that next point, number four, how the Holy Spirit works in our, and you can just leave that up if you want to till we get to the scripture for our note takers so they don't get behind. Number four, he sets the believer apart for service. Once a person becomes a believer and receives new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit sets us apart for Christian service. And Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians about the important work of the Spirit in this aspect in our lives. So for 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, and this is the New Living Translation. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers. He's, again, talking to the people in Thessalonica, okay? As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. And some translations say the first fruits. And that's what that means. It means among the first to experience salvation. A salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. So there's a couple things at work here. A salvation that comes, there's, if you all excuse me just 1 minute, there's a family situation. I just have to make sure. Okay, all right, thank you. There's a process here that takes place. When you first believe, salvation comes through the Spirit and makes you holy. And holy means what? You all that have been with us a long time, what does holy mean? Set apart. Set apart. That's what it means. Holy doesn't mean that you glow in the dark, that you don't sin anymore, that when you walk out, the sun shines down on you and clouds part and you speak in tongues. Angels play harps as we go to sleep at night. No, it doesn't happen that way. Holy just means set apart unto God. Set apart. Separated. Separated from the world, separated from sin, and separated unto the Father. Okay?
If he was describing it, he would say, mine. That's what it means.
Right.
You're mine.
Right. Right. You know what's funny about our kids is they look like us. They sound like us. Sometimes when people would call our house when Michaela lived with us, they would think she was me and I was her. And they would also say to me sometimes when the girls are really little, because of my voice, I don't have the authoritative, powerful preacher girl voice at all. So I talk like a Disney character mostly, probably very high and whatever. So I would get phone calls at the house and they would say, is your mommy home? And I'd say, I am the mommy. And they would go, oh, I'm so sorry, but it's okay. I get it all the time. But just to say all that, to say they look like us, they sound like us. That is the goal, people. The Holy Spirit makes that possible, that when God looks at us, we start to look like him and sound like him. That's why, can we take a little bit of a hard truth this morning? That's why the church is so confusing to people. Because you look like this, and I look like this, and I tolerate this, but you don't tolerate that. Forget all that. There's one Spirit, there's one God, there's one Bible, and there's one truth. And whatever God's doing inside of us, he should be doing to all of us. So we're either being rebellious, or we're resisting, or we don't know the truth. Because the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in our life will make us all look like God's children. My children look like us because they have my DNA. And they didn't choose that. But we are adopted in to God. We are supposed to have his DNA. We are supposed to reflect accurately our salvation and the purification work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why people are confused. But guess what? You and I have a choice. We can be conformed to the image of Christ, or we can resist it. We can have one foot in the world and one foot in the culture, or we can have it all in with Jesus. I want to be all in. And I know it's a process, but he will conform us to be the image of Christ if we allow him. Okay? So that Spirit, the salvation that came through the Spirit makes us set apart, makes us holy. And through our belief in the truth. So we believe the truth. Amen? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe the truth? So the Holy Spirit works in our lives to set us apart for service. The believer is set apart so that we can obey God. You can't obey God in your own spirit. You are rebellious. You are born into what? Sin. Do we see that in our children? We have to conform, right? They don't want to do that. They want their way. They want their will. We want our way, and we want our will. Peter also wrote about this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he put it this way. And this is in 1 Peter 1 and 2. He says this. It's Peter. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. So it's not what our actions, it's not our willpower, it's not how much we know of the word, it's not that we are so wise. It is his Spirit that has made us holy or set apart unto God. As a result of what? The Holy Spirit setting us apart, what does it say? You have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. And we will talk about what that means in the coming weeks, the more and more, okay, because that's very important. It's a continual work in the life of the believer. The believer is set apart or purified for the work of the Lord and for his glory. Number five, I love this one so very much. I'm so glad the Lord put this in his word. The Holy Spirit works in our lives by pouring out God's love in our hearts. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and 5 said, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So we clearly see it's the Holy Spirit that's been poured into our hearts, and that's where God's love is birthed. Paul wrote to the Colossians. He's talking about this man that they learned the good news from, salvation. They received salvation through this, the message, the good news of this man called Epaphras. Okay? So this is the context of this scripture, and this is what Paul is saying to the church at Colossians. Epaphras is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So these are important scriptures because they establish God's work and how he works.
You probably heard that scripture over and over. It says, shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad, that just means poured into, that he's poured into us.
Yep. Yeah, so it tells us that this great love for others comes from how fantastic we are, how God made our personalities, that he made some very tender and some have the choice not to just be so tender. No, if the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in your life, there will be great love. It's poured in by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to have received it. Can I say that again to somebody? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit enables us to give what we did not receive, and it takes the crutch right away from the enemy. Oh, I have these problems, and I've been through this, and I've been through that. There is tremendous compassion with the Holy Spirit that we will talk about, but there is a outpouring of the Holy Spirit of love that he can put into you that you don't receive from anyone else. Plus, how pure is the love of one another anyway? In our own human, we can do the very best that we can, but sweet girl of mine, I love my kids with all my heart. I did the very best I could, but I failed them. There's no way I could love them perfectly. There's no way you have loved your children perfectly. There's no way you've loved your spouse perfectly. There's no way we can love one another perfectly. But the Holy Spirit comes and liberally gives it to us if we will receive it.
This is what makes that love so perfect. We understand love according to performance to this point right here. You don't believe it? Ask divorced people. They didn't always hate each other. There was a time they loved each other. We have learned, and I'm not picking on divorced people. I'm making a point. We do that. Your love, unless the Holy Spirit helps you, you judge your love for someone based on their performance up to this point. If you don't believe me, let their performance change tomorrow and see how much you still love them. Does that make sense?
That's what the world says.
That's what the world says to do. With the Holy Spirit inside of us, I'm telling you, He gives us what we don't have.
That's it.
I don't have it in me to love some performances. And you probably don't have it in you to love all of my performances. This is where the gifts of the Spirit come into play. The long suffering, the things that we don't have all by ourselves. He gives those things. Not just gifts, they're shed abroad in our hearts. They're poured out into us.
And what happens? Out of what does the mouth speak? Out of the abundance of the heart.
That's it.
So it's always a heart issue. It's not an attitude issue. It's not a personality issue. It's a heart issue. And God wants to do the same work that He does in our hearts, in your hearts. And the same work that He does in all of our hearts, He offers the same work. He's the same God with the same love, with the same Spirit. That's why we should look the same. We should be growing in knowledge. We should be all conforming to the image of Christ. And so this is what this says, that this great love that Epaphras talks about, this great love for others, that only comes through the Holy Spirit. And He's given it to you. Praise God, right? We don't have to earn it. The Holy Spirit, He's in us. And then lastly, Paul encouraged the Romans to pray for him. Paul said this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He's saying that, brothers and sisters, there's love that the Holy Spirit offers. By that love, strive together with me in prayer on my behalf for this work that God has called me to do. What would the body of Christ look like if we saw it like that? Wow. Wow. By the love of the Spirit, by the love of the Holy Spirit, we can strive together to work for the kingdom, not against one another, not against, but together. We strive together for the common good and praying for one another in the Spirit, in that love. Amen? So number six, He pours out God's love in our heart. This is beautiful, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He convicts the world of sin. He dwells in us. He testifies. Once He dwells, He knows we need to be reminded, right? Because we're hard-headed and we're people. So He reminds us, He testifies that we're His believers. Then He sets us apart for service because our identity is established. We know who we are. He sets us apart to serve Him. He pours out His love in our hearts for others. Service always has to do with others, correct? And then He produces joy. The Holy Spirit produces joy. When the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of the believers, joy is produced. Paul wrote this to the Christian community in Thessalonica, and he's speaking to them regarding their faith in Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Can we just stop right there? How many of you are confident that people could be imitators of you? Eek. Maybe some days, right? But this is the goal, that we can be an example, be filled with the Spirit, and let our lives shine in a way that we reflect God. We reflect Jesus. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Didn't Paul also say, follow me as I follow Christ? Same principle. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, where did the joy come from? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what was it in the face of? Persecution. He says to them, let me read again, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So even in persecution, the word of God was received with joy. In the book of Acts, we read about how the disciples were persecuted, and they were cast out of an area that they were trying to minister in, okay? So this is what they did. They were there. They were trying to share the gospel. They were rejected. They shook the dust off their feet, and they kept moving. And this is what it says in Acts 13:52 about this scenario. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they'd just been rejected. They had the peace to shake the dust off and move on, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This was a common theme in that time when they were instructed to go share the gospel. They were instructed to go to places, and if their peace came to them, they would stay and they would share the gospel and they minister. If there was a rebellion and it was not going to be received, they were told to shake the dust off. We've heard that all our life, right? Just shake the dust off and keep walking. There is something that the Holy Spirit showed me a couple years ago, probably a couple. It's probably 15 years ago. But when you get older, a couple just feels like a few minutes ago, but it really probably wasn't. So anyway, it is true. So what happened was I was reading that scripture, and I was dealing with some issues in my own life that the Holy Spirit was working on me, and I was not in a very peaceful place. And that scripture came, and I thought, yeah, they went and shared the gospel, and their peace was not returned, so they shook the dust off. And there's this really spectacular part to that. It says that their peace returned to them. They shook the dust off, and their peace returned to them. And the Lord said, that's your problem. You're shaking the dust off, but you're going down the road, and your peace is way back in that city you just came out of, that situation you just experienced, that person that just hit every button and broke your heart. Your peace is still there. So what I wasn't doing was saying, okay, let my peace come back to me. And let me encourage any of you that are going through that situation, you can't shake the dust off. You have to let your peace return to you and then shake the dust off and move on. You are not leaving your pieces of you and pieces of your peace sprinkled everywhere. Your peace needs to belong to you.
It does not return to you until the dust is gone. You're holding on to dust. You're taking dust with you. Yes. And it only takes dust. How about that? It doesn't take the whole thing. It just takes the little bitty thing that's just trying to hold on. You got to let it go. And when you do that, his principle is that the peace will return to you.
And that peace is such a gift. Our world is so upside down right now. They don't know peace. They want peace, but they don't have it. And I'll be honest with you, our culture thrives on the lack of peace. It is energizing to have a lack of peace. To keep in a state of drama is where our culture is. And that is not who we are as believers. Our peace belongs to us, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, in saying that...
You're about to quit. I mean, we're just about done. Let me just give this to with it. I'm an outdoorsman. My truck, I wash it about once every 3 years. In a good decade. I washed it about 3 or 4 months ago. That's funny in and of itself. I wiped it down on the inside. It looked good. It looked like it didn't look like my truck. It looked like I was visiting somebody's truck. I slapped the seat because I saw some dirt on it. Imagine that. It gets washed every 3 years. I did like that, and I saw this little dust. You remember Charlie Brown pig pen? It looked like I attacked pig pen. And I just started beating the seat. And dust just went everywhere. I could not believe. So I just started beating. And everything that I had done, dust was all over again. I was like, you idiot. You idiot. I mean, I talked to myself pretty harsh. And I'm like, you. So that's dust. It can stay hidden and you hit it. I literally had to take it to a high-pressure vacuum place and just dig that thing in there until I could slap it and no dust would come up. Mm. Then I wiped it all off. Mm. Shake the dust off your feet. Mm. Dust will get anywhere, and it'll stick around. Mm. You still wondering where your piece is at? It's right there underneath that layer of dust.
Yes. Amen. Amen. I believe that that's a word for all of us, that our peace belongs to us. Don't leave your peace. Don't leave your peace. Paul also wrote these words to the people in Rome. I love this. This is another really circuitous scripture that I love. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Okay. Let's talk about that for a minute. It says the God of hope, and the end verse is that, what? You may abound in hope. But what is in the middle is so important. The God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. That's where the joy comes from. Now, when you have that joy, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit abounds in hope. You cannot have hope if you don't have joy and peace in what you believe. If you try to have hope, but you are still fretting and living in fear, and you're not really quite sure, and you don't know the word, and you don't know what to stand on, then you can't abound in hope. Hope is an anchor that says, I know whom I have believed. I know the joy that comes with that salvation. And so it becomes the power that helps us to abound in hope. So yes, he's the God of hope, but there is a little thing in here that he wants to fill us with joy and peace. And where does the joy come from? We just talked about it all morning. The Holy Spirit. So that we are confident in what we believe, we're confident in the joy, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have hope. And our world so needs hope, and we so need hope. Right? It is a work of the Holy Spirit that does this in our life and in our hearts. So, the God of hope, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then hope abounds. So, produces joy in us. Can you go back to those 6 points? Can you just put all 6 of those up? If you don't have these, we have 6 more next week. This is comprehensive as we can be about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I want you to know that he convicts you of sin, that he dwells in you, that he testifies that you are his child and that you are a believer. I want you to know that he sets you apart for service. He makes you holy. He pours out his love in your heart for others. And that produces joy. The Holy Spirit produces joy. So next week, there are 6 more that we're going to talk about. And I just pray, can we all just close our eyes right now for just a minute? That, Lord, you search our hearts. This is the Holy Spirit that when we came to believe on you, he is alive inside of us. So, Lord, where there needs to be conviction this morning of sin, bring conviction through your Holy Spirit. where there needs to be those that understand, Lord, that and believe that you live inside of them, that you dwell inside of them. Give that assurance this morning, God. For those that are questioning where they stand, maybe even where they stand with you, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would testify to every one of his children that you belong to mine. You have a signet on your life, and it is the Holy Spirit. I see you. You belong to me. And not only that, but I am coming back for you. Lord, for those of us that don't believe that we're worthy or can't really see what our purpose is, I believe the Holy Spirit can begin to work and to begin to show us where we are set apart for service for you and for your glory and for the kingdom. And for those, Lord, that struggle with love, let us not be ashamed to admit it, Lord. Let us understand that the Holy Spirit is the work that sheds abroad in our heart with the only capability that we have to love our spouse, our children, the other family members, Lord, that you have placed in our life, God, and our church family, our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and the world. The only way that we can love is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the true and holy way. Anything else is not real. Anything else is the best efforts of fallen humanity, the best efforts of broken people. But you make us whole, and your Holy Spirit is able to love wholly, completely, and for your glory. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling maybe with depression or anxiety. Your Holy Spirit is the joy producer. Gives us hope. Makes us confident of who we are in Christ. And I pray that you would do that work this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Would you just stand and just take a moment just to stand in his presence? He is a holy God. He has set us apart for holy things. And we just reverently say to you, we open our hearts. We see these the way that you work in our lives. We receive your word that confirms itself to us and resonates in our heart, Lord. And we ask you, God, to let these things take root and not just be words that we hear and shake our heads to, but that they take root and you water them and they grow for your glory. You want us all to move together in the kingdom together the same way. It's in you that we live and that we move and that we have our being. And it is your desire that we do it together and that we reflect you accurately and that we do it for your glory. Why? So that others can be in the kingdom. Just like we saw last week, miracle was great, but it paved the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We thank you for the healing. We thank you for the miracle in physical healing that we talked about last week, God. We thank you for the miracle of salvation. We thank you for the miracle of your word. We thank you for the miracle of your spirit that enables us to be empowered and enables us to share the gospel with others. We bless you and we thank you for this day. Bless these families as they go. Let this word continue to marinate in their hearts and in their souls. And as they go back through these scriptures, give them reassurance of the work of the Holy Spirit in their own personal lives. And it's in the name of Jesus. Can we all say together, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Amen. I just want to say this. I can tell from preaching to you guys so many times, there are times when you're just like, it seems like you're fully engaged. And there's times it seems like we gotta push a little bit. And I've recognized that last Sunday we had a very powerful time of prayer, very powerful. Today, we're going to let you go. But it does not mean that God's not working. I guarantee you, he's working. You're not getting called. This isn't calling you to the principal's office. Out of those six things, we got six more things next week. There are things that he's hitting me with. John, I'm working inside of you. And Christine, a lot of times she'll look at me, she said, John, when our pastors are feeding us, she's like, John, you look like you're mad. I'm like, I'm not mad. I love this. But she's like, tell your face. But God is at work. And I'm so grateful he's working in all of our lives. So don't leave here thinking, that man, God is just getting on to me. No, he's calling you higher. These are good things. The Holy Spirit is alive at work inside of you. You belong to him. You're in him. You're his. Okay? God bless you. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.